Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of words about the elimination principle of biblical interpretation before we go to our callers. You know, during the heyday of Larry King Live, I could not help but tune in. I thought he was the greatest interviewer of all time, and he engaged some of the most prominent people on the planet. Presidents, pastors, politicians, prominent personalities. And one of the regulars was the punmeister, Bill Maher. And, of course, Bill Maher has made a veritable cottage industry out of ridiculing the Bible. He characterizes himself as a rationalist who is far too intellectually advanced to believe in biblical fairy tales. In evidence, he routinely goes off on the talking snake of Genesis. Well, he's on the Larry King Live broadcast or just doing one of his stand-up comedy routines. He can't help but get back to the talking snake. As a fundamentalist from the left who is caught up in the labyrinth of his own laughter, he seems blithely unaware of the literal principle of biblical interpretation. And therefore, he embraces a literalistic, at all cost, method of biblical interpretation that is particularly troublesome when it comes to reading books of the Bible in which visionary imagery is the governing genre. When the Bible variously describes Satan as a dragon or an ancient serpent, Maher's fundamentalist mind forces him into a host of literalistic absurdities. It should be obvious. The symbolism of a dragon or a snake is not designed to tell us what Satan looks like. It's to teach us what Satan is like. The real problem, of course, is not merely that Maher interprets the Bible in a woodenly literalistic fashion. It is that his heart has not been illumined by the Spirit. As such, the issue is not intellect, but illumination. The way of the wicked is like a deep darkness, said Solomon. They don't know what makes them stumble, which is precisely what I'm driving at when I talk about the illumination principle of biblical interpretation. Illumination only comes from the Spirit of God. And it is that grace by which the Holy Spirit sheds divine light on the inspired text. While it is crucial to defend the Bible as divine in an age in which the Bible is clearly under siege, only the Spirit removes the veil so that the blind may truly see. Illumination does not end when the veil is lifted and the spiritually blind receive their sight, however. The spiritually sighted are in need of illumination throughout the duration of their lives. Truly, we do not as yet know the treasures that are mined from the biblical text if we're diligent. And such mining is not dependent upon degrees. It is directly proportional to our diligence. As we dig, the Spirit will continue to illumine our minds. We don't have the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may freely understand what God has given to us. The Spirit of truth provides insights that permeate the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. Far from supplanting the scrupulous study of Scripture, the Holy Spirit provides us with insights that can only be spiritually discerned. Put another way, the Holy Spirit illumines what is in the text. Illumination never goes beyond the text. And in that way, the Holy Spirit helps us to exegete or draw out of rather than eisegete, which means read into the Scriptures. Nothing should take precedence over getting into the Word and getting the Word into us. If we fail to eat well-balanced meals on a regular basis, we will eventually suffer the physical consequences. Likewise, if we do not regularly feed on the Word of God, we will suffer the spiritual consequences. Physical meals are one thing. Spiritual meals, quite another. And the thing that I want you to do is to partake in spiritual meals, to get into the Word of God, to get the Word of God into you, to memorize, meditate, mine the Bible for all it's worth. If you do, you'll be prosperous and successful in whatever you do. If you don't, you're a guaranteed failure, no matter how many degrees you have behind your name. Again, we have a lot of resources at the Christian Research Institute to help you in mining the Bible for all it's worth. A couple that come to mind, my flip chart, Essential Christian Doctrine. And these are presented in memorable ways. So it's a memorable key to Essential Christian Doctrine. I have lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. I also have a little flip chart on resurrection, which is the central event in the Christian life, not only in perspective of Christ's resurrection, but in perspective of your resurrection as well. All these resources available. You can check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Tom. He's listening on the web in Newark, Delaware. Hi, Tom. I guess Tom's not there. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we will talk to Ross, listening on KUTR in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Ross.
Good afternoon, Hank. Calling from Salt Lake City, Utah. I wanted to ask, in my discussion here with the locals, was polygamy, plural marriage, concubines, of course, it took place in the Old Testament. My question, was it ever acceptable in God's eyes and God's plan? Was it ever condoned?
No, it was never condoned. In fact, the Bible is very clear about the fact that you must not multiply wives. You can find that in the memorable passage, Deuteronomy 17:17. So there's a difference between what is descriptive and that which is prescriptive. The Bible describes all of the patriarchs with their warts and moles and wrinkles, but it never recommends polygamy. In fact, if you read through the Bible from first to last, it is very clear that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more of them, become one flesh. Each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands, as 1 Corinthians 7 tells us. And a wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands, plural. So while polygamy was practiced, it was never something that was prescriptive, something that God prescribed as being right and honorable for a man to engage in.
Okay, Hank. Of course, I hear that the reason they practice polygamy, of course, I'm referring to the LDS faith, the criteria was because of a shortage of men and an overabundance of women due to a number of reasons, and that's the main reason that I hear that they took up the practice.
Well, let me tell you, that's simply not true. The Mormon practice of polygamy found its genesis in the teachings and practices of Joseph Smith. In 1843, he received what he thought was an eternally binding revelation, which is codified in Doctrines and Covenants. And according to Smith, apart from the practice of polygamy, there was no hope of attaining to the Godhead. The everlasting commandment of polygamy revealed to Joseph Smith was considered so binding that Brigham Young actually declared that if any deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise you that they will be damned. So why do we believe and practice polygamy, he asked rhetorically? Because the Lord introduced it to his servants in a revelation given to Joseph Smith, and the Lord's servants have always practiced it. And this is the religion of Abraham, and unless we do the works of Abraham, we are not Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I think anyone that's telling you that this is some pragmatic, practical thing that they're engaged in is simply misrepresenting the leadership of the Mormon Church.
Wow. Very good. As always, I enjoy your program and your ministry, Hank. Thank you for fielding those questions for me. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And do remember the Mormon mirage, seeing through the illusion of mainstream Mormonism, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Let's try Tom again. He's listening on the web in Delaware. Hi, Tom.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I am great. It's good to talk to you. I hear your broadcast every day, and I've learned quite a bit from you.
Thank you.
So I want to definitely, congratulate you for your efforts on researching the Bible and giving clarity to people like myself.
Thank you.
My question, I have actually two questions for you, if I may, and they're distinct questions. First, the first question would be, life after death. Of course, I am very much aware that when we die in Christ, we have that eternal life. But on the other hand, for those that die without Christ, where does the Bible say that they have eternal condemnation as far as suffering?
Yeah, well, the Bible says that in a lot of different places. You have to start with the presupposition that Jesus Christ forwarded, and that is everyone's going to be resurrected. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. If you look at Paul's writings, 2 Thessalonians 1 pops out, where he says the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So obviously the conclusion here is that if the destruction is temporary, it couldn't be everlasting. The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence for all eternity. So I think the pictures that you have in the scripture of the horrors of hell is simply that. It's everlasting separation from God. And of course, we know biblically that God does not merely rub out the crowning jewels of his creation if they seek to go a different way, a way apart from his glory and grace. If they do that, he yet sustains them in existence, though they have chosen to live apart from him.
Okay. Now, but destruction, you use the word destruction, and it does say that in the scriptures. Now, when destruction takes place, that's total desolation. You're no longer, you're no more. How can you be destroyed and still exist?
Well, remember how destruction is used in Paul's verse so that we don't take him out of context. He says that the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting is the modifier there. It's everlasting destruction. So it's not a one-time event. It's everlasting. And then he follows that directly by saying, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So if you read him in context, there's no way in which you can take him to mean that the destruction is temporary destruction or annihilationism. I know annihilationism is increasingly popular, but I don't think it's biblical. Annihilation gains ground. Why? Because we want to embrace a kinder, gentler theology perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And therefore, hell's imagery is more common in comic pages than in church pulpits. Preachers are dwelling on more uplifting themes, it seems, and therefore people don't know what the Bible has to say about eternal conscious torment. But the Bible as a whole teaches it, and teaches it clearly and emphatically. I've laid all of that out in my book, Resurrection. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org, and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order the Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that those who make a one-time gift this month of $100 or more, I will be happy to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend, as well as what Randy just said, that if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we will also be happy to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you already have a copy and you want one of my other books personalized, I'll do that as well. We have some leather-bound copies. They're numbered. They're exclusive copies of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. They're actually collector's copies. We'll make that available to you. So just let us know. We want to equip you, but also encourage you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We need many of you to do that so we can remain on the stations to which you are now listening to my voice. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ricardo, listening on WTBN in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Ricardo.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good.
How old are you?
8 years old.
8 years old. Well, I'm so glad you called.
Thank you. My question is, do Catholics go to heaven? Because my mom told me, do they worship statues? And do they really worship statues?
Well, you have to understand a couple of things. First of all, that when you go to heaven for one reason and one reason alone. And that is Jesus Christ. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we're always saved in the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. So if we love Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to go to heaven. So that's the main thing. It's not a church, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. As far as idols are concerned, remember that you can have a picture of your mom and you can love that picture, but that does not make it an idol. The only things that become idols in our lives are the things that we worship. And that's the prohibition in Scripture. We should never take anything and make it higher than God in our lives. So my kids will tell me, Ricardo, and I have 12 of them, my kids will tell me, I love you, Daddy, but if I ask them, do you love me more or God more, there's no hesitation. They love God more, and that's exactly how I would want it to be.
Thank you. But do they really worship statues?
Well, most of them do not. There are some that do. And there are people in all walks of life that do these kinds of things. And when they do, they're making a really big mistake, because we are not to worship anything but God alone.
Bye.
See you, Ricardo. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Honor, listening in Arkansas. Hi, Honor.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a neighbor who I got close to who was Jehovah's Witness, and she was a very intriguing person, and I like to learn about other religions so I can know what I'm dealing with.
Yeah.
So I started studying with her, and our main thing that we always went back to was John 1:1.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just confused about, like, the biblical scholars that translate the old, you know, documents, the original Greek and Aramaic or whatever it was. How can they not know the meaning, or, you know, the Word was God and the Word was with God, referring to Jesus Christ, but they believe that, they give it an entirely different meaning, and I think the whole, you know, it's the whole religion.
Yeah, well, the
but
new.
I don't know how to argue that with her. Not argue, but you know, present it.
Sure.
In a
respectable
way, you know. So.
Yeah, I think what's important here is to recognize syntax. Syntax concerns the proper word order of sentences, or in biblical language, it means the relationship of words in a sentence.
Okay.
So we use the arrangement of words or syntax to communicate meaning. And if we mistake the sequencing of words in a sentence, we might then just as well mistake the intended meaning. And that's the case with the Watchtower rendition of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They insert the indefinite article A. And their argument... Yeah, exactly. And their argument goes like this. If a definite article does not appear before the noun, and in this case the noun is theos or God, then the noun has to be modified by an indefinite article. And that's why they render the text the Word was a God, as opposed to the Word was God. Now, suffice it to say, Jehovah's Witnesses don't live up to their own rule. Because if they did, and I think this is what you want to point out, if they did, John 1:6, which is just five verses later, would read, there came a man sent from a God, his name was a John.
John the Baptist.
Well, no, yeah. I mean, here, yeah. But the point is, they're putting the indefinite article A before God and A before John as well.
And I see what you're saying.
Yeah, so there came a man sent from God is how it should read, and his name was John. But they, if they were consistent with their own rule, they would have to say there came a man sent from a God, his name was a John. And of course, it doesn't take an expert on Greek syntax to recognize that that's utter nonsense.
Okay, well, thank you.
You're welcome.
I'll talk to her about that.
Okay. God bless you. God bless you. And of course, the New World Translation of the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses doesn't apply their convolution consistently at all. Statistically, they apply it less than 10% of the time. Worse yet, their grammatical gyrations obscure John's genius. The construction that John chose to present his idea was the most concise way that he could have said that the Word was God, and yet the Word who was God distinct from the Father. So why did they tamper with the syntax? Why insert a tiny little letter before the word God? Well, I guess just like a syntax, syntax makes a devastating difference. Instead of Christ being the creator of all things, Christ is of all things created. Instead of being equal and eternal with the Father, he's recast as a mere creation. Instead of a consistent Christology, John's gospel becomes convoluted. I mean, think about Thomas. After Jesus demonstrated the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, Thomas didn't identify him as a God, but as my God. And that, of course, is not an isolated example. Anyone reading through the fourth gospel with a truly open mind sees Christ repeatedly identified as God. Jesus, of course, said it best. I, he said, and the Father are one. So what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing is tampering with not just a essential, but the essential, the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? And they say in answer to that question, well, you are a created being. You are the Archangel Michael. During your earthly sojourn, you were a mere human. And after your death, you were recreated an immaterial spirit creature. This is not the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Watchtower organization who has been recast. And that's why we say this move is a very clear move over the border from the kingdom of Christ into the country of the kingdom of the cults. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Christian. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Christian.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yes, I've been doing a Smith Wigglesworth devotional every morning, and I feel like I'm getting red flags because of the way that he talks about healing people, like getting rid of cancer in some cases. And I think I even read that he actually had raised someone from the dead. Of course, he gives all the glory to God, but still, I'm still getting a red flag. Now, is he a Benny Hinn, or is he for real? Or
Who are you talking about?
Smith Wigglesworth.
Oh, Smith Wigglesworth. No, he was a older version of Benny Hinn. He's long since passed.
Oh,
yeah. And he fancied himself as the angel to the end-time church of Laodicea. He was a false prophet in proclaiming that by 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholics, and that the rapture would take place and that the world would be destroyed. He was kind of a cross between, I think, Benny Hinn and Harold Camping, a false teacher and a false prophet.
So I should be changing my devotional to Oswald Chambers then.
Exactly. I think that would be good. I mean, look, Branham's failed prophecies were only exceeded by his false doctrines. He had a dogmatic serpent seed doctrine that held that Eve had sexual intercourse with a snake, and as a result of that, she conceived Cain. And from that, you have the Cainites. He was adamant in his denial of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And kind of interesting, he was killed in a head-on collision with a drunk driver, and his friends believed him to be born of a virgin, and therefore they thought that he would rise from the dead. Of course, that didn't happen either.
Okay, good to know. Thank you, sir.
You got it. I wrote about that in my book, I believe, Counterfeit Revival, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We continue to have false prophets among us. Harold Camping, of course, is one. He is predicting the exact time that the world will face its judgment. And once again, we're going to find out, like before, that he is wrong. We'll be right back with more of your calls.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world, who lived where and when, what life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our next caller, I want to mention that I confused William Branham with Smith Wigglesworth, although they're easy to confuse because what I said about William Branham applies in principle to Smith Wigglesworth, who was also a false prophet, who continually promised healings that are fabrications, very much like what you find in the ministry of Benny Hinn. He is very popular today, even though he's dead, because there are a lot of people who are popular in the Word of Faith movement today who are involved in counterfeit revivalism as well, who hail Smith Wigglesworth as a hero. For example, Rodney Howard Brown, who has copied many of his techniques from Smith Wigglesworth, whom Howard Brown describes as a wild man. For example, Howard Brown talked one time about a healing by Wigglesworth of a man who was dying of cancer. Wigglesworth punched him in the stomach so hard he flew through the air and hit the floor, dead. He killed him. That's exactly what Howard Brown says, that Smith Wigglesworth killed a man. But his rendition of the story does not end there. According to Howard Brown, 10 minutes later, the man was running around the church, healed. So, of course, what does Howard Brown does? He takes a page out of Wigglesworth's playbook, and he slaps a deaf person so hard, the person fell flat on the floor, and Howard Brown says it worked. The deaf person then got up totally healed. Of course, years before Howard Brown began popularizing all these nonsensical things like holy shaking and holy laughter, there are many others who were popularizing and promoting men like Smith Wigglesworth. So again, I've written about that in the book that I mentioned before the break, both William Branham and Smith Wigglesworth. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Joe. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I got kind of a question that I've struggled with. Do you believe that all humans are created in the image of God? And if you do, what does that look like? What does it mean?
Well, we're created in the image of God. We're not reproductions of God, of course. We're reflections of God. And what that means is that we reflect God's moral attributes. So we are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. But we do reflect moral attributes like love and volition. Those are how we reflect God, and that is what it means to be created in the image of God.
So would you consider that to be the deepest thing about us, the core of who we are as human beings?
I think that is a big aspect of it for sure, yes, because we are created in the image of God, and as those who are created in the image of God, we have the capacity to enjoy fellowship with God and to develop personal relationships with one another. These moral attributes also equip us to carry out God's will, that we tend and rule creation in such a way that creation comes to realize its full potential. The image of God in humanity comprises qualities of God which, reflected in humankind, make worship and personal interaction and even work possible in the sense as described and prescribed by God.
So you're saying then that, I'm confused because people say all the time, you know, we can't have this true relationship with God until we receive Christ. And I don't know, from what you just told me, it sounds like it is possible to know God without the formal, you know, acceptance of Jesus.
Well, no, the relationship is marred and tattered and broken, and through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the fullness of relationship with God. That fullness develops over time. First, we're justified, but we are just in relationship with God, righteous in position, but we go through a process of sanctification where we're daily conformed to the image of God and one day we'll be glorified. But although created in the image of God, we have to recognize that we will never possess non-transferable or incommunicable attributes. We'll never possess self-existence, immutability, eternality. We will never have absolute sovereignty. These are attributes that God alone has. And that's why I say, far from being a reproduction of God, humanity is more correctly portrayed as a reflection of God. And we reflect what are called theologically communicable attributes. And those attributes are personality, spirituality, rationality, knowledge, wisdom, morality, goodness, holiness, righteousness, love, justice, mercy, and the like. Probably a lot more than I can remember from the tip of my tongue, but those, I think, are a pretty comprehensive list of non-communicable attributes that we reflect God with.
Okay.
I mean, communicable attributes, I should say. The incommunicable okay. attributes are those attributes of God that do not find a reflection in humankind.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Herb. He's listening on CHRB in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Herb.
Hello there, Hank. It's good to hear you give the answers to those questions.
Thank you.
Praise God. Asking a question about Revelation 22:14
yeah.
in the King James. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And then in the NIV, in Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city.
Yeah.
What is the problem there?
Well, I don't think it's a big problem. Bruce Metzger, who was the great Princeton scholar, explained that some manuscript, as well as the Textus Receptus, have here what are in the Greek somewhat similar sounding words. And therefore, there was a scribal emendation here that simply is wrong in the Textus Receptus and correctly rendered in the NIV. So I think it's correct to say, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. And it would be incorrect to say, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life.
Yes. Now, there are people who say that the King James Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. Is that true, or is that...
Well, the King James Version is a translation, and in fact, it's interesting that you asked that question. It was just at the National Religious Broadcasters, and I did a television taping on this very thing where we were celebrating the 400th anniversary of the completion of the King James Version. I remember it was commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611. And it was certainly a great translation, held sway for 400 years.
Right.
But did it have mistakes? Of course, it had all kinds of mistakes. Now, we know that for a lot of reasons. First of all, we now have new and better manuscripts. And those manuscripts that we have are more ancient than the manuscripts that the King James Version relied on. We also have a better understanding today of the biblical languages.
Right.
And as a result of that, even the New King James Version has been greatly improved. And then, you know, the other thing that the newer translations do is they take out the connotative words, words that have taken on the barnacles of time that are very, very difficult for us to understand today. For example, in Acts 28, if you go to the King James Version, I was just looking at this, it's very interesting that you ask. I actually was with a man who had three original copies of the King James Version that were produced between 1611 and 1769. So he actually had them with him on display during the celebration, and I interviewed him, and it was a pretty exciting time. But, you know, you look at those old translations, and you go to Acts 28, and this is one of the things I was talking about actually when I was doing the TV taping, is you look there, and you see Paul say, from thence we fetched a compass. Now, you scratch your head and say, well, they didn't have compasses, at least for navigational purposes, weren't even invented for that purpose at that time. So how could he fetch a compass when compasses didn't exist? Well, if you understand Elizabethan English, you recognize that translated into common parlance today, that means from thence we proceeded in a circular course. But there are many other examples like that. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. What does that mean? Well, it means let little children come into me. Think of another one in Psalms 4. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Well, what does leasing mean? It means falsehood. So the modern translators just take the language, which is connotative, and they make it denotative again. Gay clothing, they make fine clothing and the like.
Right. What's the best translation to read today?
Well, you know, there are so many good translations today. I mean, we are so blessed in our epoch of time. I like the New King James Version of the Bible a lot. I memorize the NIV a lot because the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation, and therefore it is much more easy to communicate in a verbal way. I love memorizing Proverbs in the NASB because NASB is a translation that's more word for word, and Proverbs are pithy. So I like that translation best for memorizing Proverbs. So it just depends on what you're doing. But I think it's good to read a number of good translations. Use one in particular for study, but having a whole lot of translations available certainly doesn't hurt.
Yes, I agree with you, Hank. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. And I am only sorry as I look at all of the callers coming through right now, so many questions, and yet we are done with another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm going to go home to my kids and my wife and continue the work that I'm doing as I'm finishing a book, which is called Has God Spoken? That book teaches people how to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and then how to read it for all it's worth. Because a lot of people, even if you gave them the evidence, wouldn't believe that the Bible is divine because it teaches things that they disagree with. For example, it teaches that same-sex sexuality is wrong. They don't think that's right, so they disagree with the Bible. All the evidence will be presented in my new book, so I can't wait till that comes out. Can't wait to see you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.